listening to a recording of a Bible study given at Calvary Fellowship in downtown Ottawa. For more information about our church, please visit us on the internet at calvaryottawa.ca. And now, let me invite you to open your mind, your heart, and your Bible for today's study.
Let's turn in our Bibles to Bible apps, Romans chapter 6. All right, kids, what did I just tell the adults to do? That they're going to do a video. That's right. Where in the Bible are we at, kids? Shout it out. Romans. All right, let's try this again. Let's turn in our Bibles and Bible apps to Romans chapter 6. All right, kids, what did I just tell the adults to do? Very good. All right, if you're a kid and you have a Bible app, raise your hand. If you have a Bible app. All right, good parents. That's very good parents. Hold off till they're 10, please. Please. All right, what are we celebrating today? What's special today? Jesus rose from the dead. What do we call that? Easter, yeah. So when somebody says he is risen, what do you say back? Very good, very good. All right. Just want to make a little statement of clarification. Not every Christian celebrates Easter today. Did you know that? Some Christians will celebrate Easter next Sunday. They're part of the Eastern or Greek Orthodox tradition, and they'll celebrate next week. They're convinced it's the right day to celebrate. Of course, we're convinced this is the right day to celebrate. What's the difference? Well, in 325 AD, at the Council of Nicaea, they decided to celebrate Easter on the Sunday after the full moon, after the spring equinox, which means when it changes, you know, into spring. That's when they decided to do it. And everything was all well and fine and good until Pope Gregory in the 1500s decided to change the calendar to make it a little bit more accurate because they were working off the Julian calendar. And so the Western churches over the last 500 years have been adopting the Gregorian calendar. And we've been using that. The Eastern Orthodox churches are like, that calendar's no good. We're sticking with the Julian calendar. And so that's why they're a week off. But both of them are wrong when you compare it to the Jewish people. Because Easter resurrection happened at what feast? Passover. That's right. And Passover is not scheduled according to the sun, like the Julian and the Gregorian calendar. Passover is scheduled according to the moon. That's right. And so what happened before 325 AD is that they were celebrating Easter or Resurrection Day all kinds of days throughout the week. You might celebrate Easter on a Thursday or a Monday or something like that. And the churches were like, that's no good. We want to celebrate it on a Sunday. And so they kind of forced it on a Sunday. To be separate from the Passover. So what day do we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus? This is a trick question. As Christians, what day do we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus? Every day. That's right. That's right. So you say, well, is today the day of Easter? Sure. Let's get chocolate. Let's celebrate. Let's sing some songs. Like, every day we celebrate the resurrection. Is that helpful? Did I help you guys there? Okay. And it's a blessing when the stores are closed. And chocolate goes on sale. That's a blessing. All right. Let's pray and then we'll begin the Bible study for today. Yes. Heavenly Father, we love you. We're grateful to be here today all together in one room. Woohoo! With all of our children, grandchildren in some cases, brothers and sisters in Christ, celebrating what you did for us on the cross 1987 years ago. Lord, we're grateful Father, we want to pray, first of all, for our government and for our leaders, that you would bless them, give them wisdom and courage to make good laws, good decisions, good policies for all of us that live in Canada. We pray that we'd be able to continue to live in peace and dignity, and that the door would stay open for the gospel. Lord, we pray for our city. Lord, all the people that are nervous about the rain and the floods and, Lord, the damage by water, Lord, we pray that you would bless these people, give them courage, give them wisdom. Lord, we pray that neighbors would help where there's help needed. Father, we pray that you bless all the children here today. Lord, we pray that you would raise up out of our midst workers for the harvest fields. Lord, that people would get to hear the good news about Jesus. Lord, we pray for our church that you would bless us, bless 4th Avenue Baptist, bless Union City Church especially, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Romans chapter 6, we're going to read starting in verse 9. Kids, what verse are we going to start in? Verse 9. Romans chapter 6, verse 9. Good job, Olivia. Good job, Caleb. Thaddeus, where were you? He's with me. Start in the beginning, Dad. Verse 1. Chapter 1. That's where you should start. All right. Verse 9. Here we go. Because we know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, will not die again, death no longer rules over him. For the death he died to sin once for all time. But the life he lives to God. Verse 11, so you too consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. That's a different reign than the reign outside. That means let it take charge, reign like a king reigns, so that you obey its desires and do not offer any parts of it to sin as weapons for unrighteousness, but as those who are alive from the dead, offer yourselves to God and all the parts of yourselves to God as weapons for righteousness. I'm going to tell you a couple stories that you can't repeat. You're like, Andy, it's going on the internet. Well, I had the privilege this week of going to jail, which is not a big deal. The big deal is getting out. That's the big deal. But and it was a little touch and go there when the fence didn't open. It was a little nervous. But I had the privilege to go to jail this week and visit a friend of mine. Who is there waiting trial for a crime associated with drug use. And it's not his first time there. He's had a big change in his life. He received Christ a few years ago and began to live for Jesus, but has struggled in this one particular area of his life and with the old life and the old way of doing things. It's a pretty sad story. A couple of days before that, I got an email from a young man who's also a friend of mine, and he was asking for prayer, and it was because he also received Christ a few years ago, but there's one particular sin he has continued to struggle with, and he's ashamed of it. And he emailed me or messaged me and was asking for prayer. Pastor, can you pray for me? I want to get victory over this particular bad habit that I have that I know is just destructive. Around the same time, within a day of that, I got a message through Facebook. Another young man, also a friend of mine, received Christ a few years ago and still struggling in an adulterous relationship, hugging and kissing somebody that's not his wife, and asking for prayer. I'm all mixed up on the inside. I don't know which way is right, don't know which way is good, and I just know that I'm not living to please Christ, and would you pray for me? I don't know if I'm ever going to be able to get out of some of these bad behaviors, to stop doing some of these things that I know are wrong. And then somewhere in there, within that same time period, I got a phone call It's coming at me from all directions. I got a phone call from a Christian leader here in Ottawa and confessing relapse back into a sin that he detests, hard on his marriage, hard on his family, and nervous because if it gets out, he might lose his ministry, might affect the ministry that God's given him. Sad situation, sensitive conversation. All four, within a few hours of each other, actually, each asking for prayer, each looking for the next step, each struggling with shame, each looking for hope, and really in the back of their minds is like, will it ever stop? Will I ever get over this particular sin? Let me ask you a question. What would you tell them? What would you tell their spouse? What would you tell their family? What would you tell their kids? What would you tell the people that are around them? Let me ask you, adults, kids, are there things that you're doing that you know are wrong and you can't stop yourself from doing them? And conversely, are there things that you know you should be doing? Making your bed, bringing your dishes from the table, putting away your clean clothes, not leaving your unmentionables in mentionable places. Are there things that you're not doing that you know you're supposed to be doing and you can't seem to get yourself to do them? If we were to ask people outside of Christianity what to do in these particular situations, most people would say, you know, it's really not that big of a deal. Just ignore it. It's okay. It's not that bad. Everybody's got problems. It's not really a sin. It's not something you should feel really guilty or ashamed about. You should just stop. And in some cases, maybe you should go to the doctor and get some medication, or maybe you should go see a counselor. And in many ways, in some of these kinds of situations, as a Christian, we would say, you know what, that might be a good idea. You might get some help from that as well. But for the Christian, especially today when we're celebrating Easter and we're celebrating Jesus' victory over sin on the cross of Calvary and the resurrection from the dead, surely there should be some hope for the Christian who's put their faith in Jesus Christ that the victory over sin that he obtained could be applied to my life. How does that work? What's the connection point? How does what Jesus did, and this is the most documented event in history, Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection, how does that event apply to each one of our lives today, personally, giving us victory over sin? How does that impact? Well, the good news is you don't have to ask me and you don't have to ask Pastor Pat. The good news is we speak English and we have all these English Bibles. Fantastic. And we can consult the Apostle Paul, who explained this very thing in Romans chapter 6. He writes, there are three key words that he gives in this passage that would help any Christian have victory over sin. What are they? The first one is in verse 9. Look at what he says. He writes, because we know. That's the first key word. There's something that we need to know. There's something that we need to be informed about. There's some kind of information that needs to go into our brains and stay there. What is that information? He says, we know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, will not die again. Death no longer rules over him. For the death he died to sin once for all time. But the life he lives to God. Back up with me to verse 3. Kids, what verse did I say? Verse 3. Let's read in verse 3. Here's what he says. He says, are you unaware? Do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in the likeness of his death, we will certainly also be in the likeness of his resurrection. For we know, that's that key word again, our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be rendered powerless, so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin. I don't have to obey, since a person who has died is free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. That's what he says. He says, listen, you need to know this. What do you need to know? Here's it punched down. You need to know that we have been united with Christ in his death and resurrection. That's outstanding. Look at what Paul says next. Verse 11. Kids, what verse did I say?
11.
Verse 11. Is there any kid that's been following along that would be have courage to stand up and to read verse 11 loud? Thaddeus, you'll do it. Oh, you want to use my Bible? That's fine. All right, verse 11 is right here. Here you go.
So you to consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus.
Very proud of you. He said, so you too consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's your second key word. Consider. Some of the translations, your translations will have the word count. The old translations have the best words. Reckon. I reckon. What a wonderful word. Reckon. One translation says think. It's an accounting term. It's moving one column of money over into another column. It's to reckon. It's to count. It's to consider or to think of yourself in a different category. Because of faith in Jesus and being united to him in his death and resurrection, I'm actually now dead to sin and alive to God. Now, that's something that you have to do. And you won't feel like it. But it is the truth. And it's considering and counting on the fact that it is true. I have an illustration. My mother-in-law, Denise, as you guys know, she passed away back in December. And when they went to the lawyer and they read the will, they found out that my wife, Jen, is the, this is the technical word, executrix of her estate. What does that mean? It means that my wife now has been united with my mother-in-law in her death, and that all of her assets are now under my wife's control. Why? Because of what was written in the will. And that's the truth. Now, my wife could have walked away from that meeting and said, I don't think that's true, and then ignored all of the bank accounts and the credit cards and the bills and all that kind of, you know, ignored all that stuff. But what she did was she said, I'm going to consider that these things are true and I'm going to take action on them. And so now sending off papers to the court, now sending off papers to the bank accounts, now sending off papers to the credit cards, now sending off papers to the condo, all, you know, papers everywhere. And you know what? And nobody believes that these things are true until they see it written on paper. Do you understand? But my wife has to consider that they're true and to take action on them. And then she finds out, oh, guess what? I really am in charge. I can do stuff. This is fantastic. Now, I mentioned this to somebody, and they said, you know, that's really not a good example. Why don't you use an example of like a goldfish? And I said, you can't, how are you? If the goldfish dies, like, how are you united with the goldfish? What do you get their food? Like, I don't understand. So it only works just, that's the best example we've got. So you say, what's the action that's required? So number one, it's to know these things. And I'm telling you these things here today, showing it to you in the scriptures. Then you've got to decide. You've got to consider that those things are true. I am dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus because of faith in Jesus Christ. Now, what's the action that goes along with that? Here's the action. Verse 12. Kids, what verse did I say?
12.
Very good. See, sometimes you don't think they're listening. But then you use words like, we're going to have chocolate later. And everybody's like, what? Chocolate. See? He had a handful of jelly beans while he said that. It was anyway, verse 12, it says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its desires. You say, well, how do I do that? The next verse, he's going to tell us how to do that. Verse 13, he says, do not offer. That's your third key word. Number one, you need to know something. Number two, you need to consider that it's true. Number three, you need to offer. He says, do not offer or present or give or yield, that's the old translation, yield, any parts of your body to sin as weapons for unrighteousness. Weapons is an interesting word, but after the four conversations I had this week, it's the right word. Because as you look at what's going on in all the people and all the things around these particular four people, it is destructive. It's a weapon. Sin. Oh, I'm just hurting myself. No, you're not. No, you're not. There's always other people involved. There's always stuff involved with sin. But as those who are alive from the dead, here's the positive, offer yourselves to God as, and all the parts of yourselves to God as weapons for righteousness. That's the sweet spot. Offering myself to the Lord and every part of me to the Lord. What do you mean, Pastor? The inside and the outside. The inward parts and the outward parts for righteousness. What does that look like? Well, I'll tell you what it looks like. It looks exactly like what my four friends were doing this week. See, what do you mean? It's confessing. It's coming clean. It's taking the stuff out of the dark that's hiding and festering. Bringing it into the light, making it known. And saying, Lord, what do you want to do with this? Even the parts I'm hiding. Lord, what do you want to do with this? And Lord, I'm offering all of myself to you. Even the bits that I'm ashamed of, I'm offering them to you. Offering yourselves to the Lord. Lord, this is me. This is what I've done. And I'm ashamed of it. What can you do with it? Can you do anything with it? What do you want me to do? John wrote 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. This is a verse every Christian should memorize. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. It doesn't say merciful, just. Why is that? The punishment has already been given to Jesus. He's not going to double punish. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And then here's the best part of that whole thing. And to, what does it say, church? Cleanse. Oh, yes. Have you ever pulled the stove out of your kitchen and looked at what's back there? And what's that feeling that you have when it's cleansed? Oh, man, it makes you feel good, doesn't it? Like, I could cook anything in this kitchen now. Before, it was a little sketchy. But now, let's cook. You know what I'm talking about. Offer yourselves to the Lord. Get it all out. And the Lord likes to cleanse. He likes to do that. He wants us to confess, and he's going to cleanse. For some of these sins, there's a habitual sin. And there's this thing where it's directly impacting the people around us. And so it's true. I need to confess to the Lord. I need to do that first. It's, Lord, I've sinned against you and you only. Lord, I need to get this right with you. I need you to help cleanse me. Lord, what do I do with this particular thing? And then James adds in there, and he says in James chapter 5, verse 16, which is another verse for a Christian to memorize. James chapter 5, verse 16, it says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. Why? That you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is very powerful in its effect. Hey, listen. Victory over some of these sins might be on the other side of pride. Victory over some of these sins might be on the other side of pride. Each one of these four guys swallowing their pride and saying, I'm going to come clean. Why is that? Because I need help. I need prayer. Come clean out behind my stove. I need help. That's a daily process. Then there's a third thing there in yielding yourself to the Lord. The third thing there is making it right. And we talk about this with our kids all the time. It's good to say, I'm sorry. It's good to acknowledge what you've done is wrong. But then the next thing is, you got to make it right. How do I make it right? What do I do to make this right? And that really is that part of offering your body as a weapon of righteousness. Man, how do I make this right? You say, Andy, but if I did this, it would just be like I would feel like I'm dying as a person. Amen. Actually, the truth is you did die with Jesus on the cross. And your new life is that life lived out, God living through you and offering your parts of your body to him. So listen, just like chores are a weekly process, right, church? Just like there's some things that have to be done every day, like the dishes, like putting food away after the meal. There's some stuff that's got to be done every day. There's some things that the Christian does every day. What is that? Confession, repentance, making it right, getting it clean, on to the next day. Do you understand? Not letting it fester. I don't know if you've ever had the joy of going into somebody's home that doesn't clean. Have you ever had that joy? The smell always stays with you. It never goes away. It's always right there. And you go, man, bro, be good if you'd clean. It's a daily process for the Christian. Confessing, repenting, praying, coming clean. And what? Offering the parts of myself to the Lord. Listen, one of the best habits you can get into is at the start of the day, opening up the scriptures, praying, say, Lord, I belong to you today. What do you want me to do today? I'm offering myself to you today for whatever you want to do. Opening up the scriptures, why? Because I want to get to know him better. I want to get to know what righteousness looks like and how I can live it out. And then I'm going to pray. And I want to stay connected with the Lord all throughout the day. I want to keep in contact with him. Why? Because I want my body, all the parts of my body, to be a weapon of righteousness for God. For his kingdom. That's the Christian life. The Christian life is a life that is living in united with Jesus Christ. It's not a life that's going down the toilet. It's a life that every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. And it's a life learning to walk in victory. It's a life of humility. It's not a life of pride. It's a life of humility. Recognizing exactly who I am and confessing who I am. Now, some of you guys were here last week. You heard me confess publicly some stuff. Why is that? Because I want the back of my stove clean. Amen? I want the kitchen clean because the stuff I'm doing, I'm giving to you guys. It needs to be clean. Amen? This is the process. Every mature Christian goes through this process. It is the road to maturity. It's the road to victory. Now, will God still love you even though the back of your stove is not clean? Absolutely. Will he still consider you precious? Yes. Will he still bless you? Absolutely. Will he hear you when you call? Absolutely. You've been saved by grace. No effort of yours at all. But that victorious Christian life, that ability to have victory over these things that are habitual and we know are destructive, or to be able to do the things that I know I'm supposed to do, that comes through that daily constant contact of being united with Jesus Christ in his death, in his resurrection, in offering the parts of your body to the Lord. So we need to know that that's true. We need to consider that that's true. And then we need to take action, offering ourselves to the Lord. The good, the bad, the internal, the external, all the parts of me. Lord, I belong to you. Amen? Amen. All right, kids, what were the three key words? Say one of them. Just say one you remember. What were the three key words? All right, adults, you want to help them? No. Yes, no, you need to help them. Oh, there's two meanings to the word no. That's right. LaShawn, what do you got? Consider or count or reckon. Yeah. And what's the third one? Offer. That's it. No, consider, offer. Romans chapter 6. Hey, one of the things I told one of these guys this week, I said, you should memorize Romans 6. More than a verse? Yes! And you know what? You can lay awake at night instead of thinking about your problems. Just letting that ruminate inside your heart, your mind, considering, knowing, reckoning, right? Yielding. Letting that ruminate in your mind. You'll fall right asleep. Guaranteed.
Thank you for listening. I trust you've been blessed and encouraged. My name is Ike Ikagwani. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and give you peace.
I am your daughter, your child, and I am loved, so love mama, so concerned, broken you found me undone, and you're making me new, yes I can live in your truth, yes we have clothed ourselves with Christ, there is no black. We have clothed ourselves.